This morning's public reading in our Sunday school hour has come from Psalm 66. And if you notice, those of you with an open Bible, notice at the end of verse 4, if you have it, it has the word Selah. You drop down to verse 7, the end of that line, Selah. Okay? You go all the way down to what? Verse 15, Selah. Remember, when you're reading your Bible, especially in the Psalms, and you come to that word, that is basically an indicator telling you, stop, do not proceed until you have considered what you just read. It's simply a pause and to think what you heard before the Selah. That's what that word means. It means to pause and to recollect in your mind what you just got reading. So basically, you read the first four verses, you look at those verses, and you ask yourself some questions about what you're reading. And when you think you kind of have a little bit of understanding, then you can go on to verse 5. So that's just a freebie. That's why that's there. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. So not just tiny Israel, that covenant nation under the covenant of Moses, under the old economy, the law of Moses, if you will. But all the lands. Look at verse 4. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Look at verse 8. O bless our God, ye people. Ye people. Plural. More than one. Okay? More than one. But the biggest thing about Psalm 66, I think the golden nugget out of all of this, because if you notice, the psalmist here, look at verses 10 and 11 and 12. For thou, O God, hast proved me. Now, there are two words in the English language. Tempting, tempt someone, or to test. They are two different words with two different meanings. When the devil tempts, he wants us to fall for whatever trap that he has in front of us. He wants to lure, us, just like the fisherman with the worm on the hook. That's a temptation. And you kind of wiggle the line, you make that little object with the hook to kind of dangle to attract the fish. And when the fish sees that, his automatic recourse is to snatch it in his mouth because he thinks it's food, but there's the hook, death, and then the frying pan. That's to tempt. To tempt means to cause someone to cross a line, do something, say something that they would not normally do. Testing, on the other hand, is for God to bring out of you and me the good that he's put there. When you go to school, or when we went to school, and the teacher laid down that math exam or the science exam, that was not a temptation. That was a test in order for the professor or the teacher to gauge, did you learn anything these past months? That's all that a test is. A test is to gauge what have you learned and what can you apply. The test that I took in the military, some of the questions were simply questioned and then just a simple answer. Then there were other questions I was given, giving me a legal situation under military law. And then there were four multiples on what legal action I could take. They wanted to test my legality application. If I wanted to either discipline somebody with a little pat on the rear end, or a discharge, in a dishonorable discharge. Which one was it? Simply a pat on the rear end, or we're going to send you back to your mother. Okay? So you see that? The Satan and the world and the flesh tempts you and I to fall. Testing is to bring out the good. Okay? A test is there to prove. Are you a genuine believer? So David says, for thou, O God, hast proven us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. When you take silver out of the ground, That chunk of silver is full of all these impurities, rocks, dirt, whatever. And you put it in a furnace, you correct me if I'm wrong, you put it in a furnace, okay, and the silver melts and then is caught. And what's left? Stuff that you can't use. The rocks, the gravel, the sand that was mixed in with the original silver that came out of the ground. What do you do with a gold nugget? You put it in the furnace, right? And to the degree of fire and time, you can make that gold 14 karat or 24 karat gold. All depends to what level of purity you want to do. So you're making that gold and that silver so pure, you can make something out of it and then make a profit. Tested by fire. And so here the psalmist is simply telling us that God will put you and I to the test in order to what? To refine you and I. Notice, thou broughtest us into the net, thou layest affliction upon our loins. Sometimes the Lord does take us into a valley. You can't live on that mountaintop forever. You have to eventually come down to the valley. All right? And you can't live in the valley all the time. You got to have that mountaintop experience. So there's valleys and mountaintops when it comes to the Christian life. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. There's times when good people are brought low because of evil people. We went through the fire and through the water, but notice, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. So when God takes you and I and he puts you and I in the furnace, he wants to bring out the best that he's put into you. And in the process, take away the dross, take away that part of us that can't be used because it's tainted with our own perfections. But here's the golden nugget, verse 18. I've had people come to me and just simply complain. I prayed about this, Pastor. I prayed about this. I prayed about this. I turned it over to the Lord, and my prayers hit the ceiling and then it ricochets back. I don't think God's hearing me. Is there a God at all who's hearing my cries and my pain? And I do not take that question lightly. That's a very honest question. And for some people, it's a very burning issue. I will come across and ask this one question based on verse 18. If I regard iniquity, if I give sin my heart and my mind, if I dwell on it in my heart, here, inside of me, no one else can see it but me and the Lord will not hear me. One of the reasons why our prayer life goes no higher than the ceiling or it ricochets off the wall and comes back is because there's a sin in my life that I nurture, I feed it, I pat it, I pamper it. And as long as I do that, if I'm that stupid and do that, I can pray to God all day. He hears me. It doesn't mean that God's deaf, but God will not, he will not move on my behalf or your behalf. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God had heard me and had attended to the voice of my prayer. So what's the psalmist here implying? The psalmist took care of the sin first, whether it was to confess it to God and leave it with him, or maybe to go to some brother or sister and make some honest restitution because of a falling out. You get that relationship back on keel. Then you can go to God with those prayers, and he will hear to the point. Notice the difference. In verse 18, it looks like doom and gloom. My prayers are getting nowhere. But in verse 19, he says, verily God has heard me, and he has given attention to my prayer. Well, there's a change between 18 and 19. The psalmist got whatever it was in his life straightened out. And then notice how he ends. Blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer nor his mercy from me. So, unconfessed sin, is a hindrance to a Christian's prayer life. Now, I'm not advocating that you go home now and you put yourself under a 100-watt light bulb and you interrogate yourself. But if you know of something that comes to light, something you said, something you did, and it really pricks your heart, and you say, well, I need to get that right, either with God or with my fellow man, even with my spouse. If there's something I need to make right, because I want that open channel between me and my Heavenly Father, not to fall prey to static, not to be disconnected, okay? So verses 18 and 19. When someone comes to me and says, Pastor, my prayer life stinks. My prayers are cold as ice. I get nowhere. God's dead. God's not hearing me. I ask him, well, can I ask you a personal question? Yeah. Have you done or said anything here recently that either between you and God, or you and your wife, your kids, the teacher, the neighbor? Did you borrow the lawnmower and decided to keep it in your garage? You didn't give it back? Things, just ask some simple questions. And they'll start thinking, well, my wife and I, we had a real doozy. Well, did you make it right? Well, it was her fault. Well, you can apologize too. Maybe if you work on that relationship, then your relationship with your Heavenly Father will fall in place. That was the advice I was given 50 years ago, too, by another pastor ministering to an 18-year-old person. Unconfessed sin is a hindrance to our prayer life. So please take that for what it's worth. That's between you and your Savior. I'm just a messenger. Well, may God choose to bless His word. Amen.